Only one thing I wanted to say before I started to talk, and that is, I wanted you to notice that. I looked at that before services, and it is beautiful. The flowers are beautiful, but there's a bug on it. Now, it is a beautiful day outside. It's a beautiful day inside. You're all here. And as Mr. Clark was mentioning, in the announcements, Jesus Christ and the Eternal, Douglas talking about the Eternal, are bringing to a conclusion their plan. You all know that. I know that. We just don't know exactly when, but it is important. Things will change. We're all here. Nobody's being attacked. We're happy, healthy. Nobody had, did you check your guns at the door? I mean, most of us don't carry guns like they do in Israel. Most of the people there have concealed weapons permits. But I'm not afraid that somebody's going to come through the door and shoot me. It's not true every place in the world. There are people that suffer simply because they believe in Jesus Christ. So things are changing, but not as much as they will change in the future. I want you to notice something now. Let's go to God's Word, 2 Peter. And let's read it, no matter what kind of apparatus you have. I will read it out loud. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. It says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be," me, "what manner of person ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Now, what's going to happen? I didn't read the verse just before, so let me read the verse just before. Let's see what's going to happen. Verse 10. "But the day of the Eternal, the day of the Lord, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." We're not going to argue about that. Peter wrote it down. It's holy script, it's going to occur. But I want to make the point that Peter was making. It wasn't so much how these physical things were going to change. The point was, in verse 11, what manner of person ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? It wasn't the way that these physical changes are going to occur. It's what kind of a person do I need to be to endure those changes that will occur. To begin to answer that question, let's see what Jesus Christ told his disciples to do just before he returned to heaven after 33 and a half years on earth. So let's go to Matthew 26. First, I was going to say Matthew 28. We'll get there pretty quick. But let's go to Matthew 26 first and go to verse 32. Matthew 26, verse 32. Jesus said to him, "After I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Oh, that's interesting. I wonder why he said that. Let's look at Matthew 28 now. Just turn over a couple of pages. Matthew 28:7. 28:7 says, "And go quickly." This is after the resurrection. On the morning after the resurrection occurred the previous evening, but that morning after, the women came to the tomb. They were going to anoint the body. And one of the angels said to them, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed, he is going before you to Galilee." There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Interesting comment. So an angel told them to go to Galilee. What'd they do? Now let's go to Matthew 28, verse 9. And as they went, as they were walking along, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came, and they held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, same women, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now I want to get to the point that I'm going to make. You go, why is this guy talking about Galilee so much? Let's go to Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, and that's an important word, not apostles, but disciples, went away into Galilee. Why'd they go to Galilee? Why? Why'd they go? They went because they were told to go. Sometimes we are told to do things directly, clearly, and we don't want to argue about it because we understand it. Sometimes the directions that we have in our own life are not quite that clear. But sometimes they are. Go to Galilee. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Now, wait a minute. Who were these 11? Who were the 11? Do you know who the 11 were? We have a pretty good idea who the 11 were. They were the 11 that were left after Judas went and hung himself, right? These were the 11 apostles. He didn't call them apostles, but we pretty much think that they were. They worshipped him, but some doubted. These were his special chosen ones. And some of those 11 doubted. What'd they doubt? What was it that they doubted? Well, they were all human beings and they had seen this guy killed. And then they were told that there was a resurrection. But some doubted. Why did they doubt? The reason why they doubted is because they did not have God's Holy Spirit yet. There's a big difference. They were specially chosen to do a job. They followed through. They went to Galilee. But some didn't understand what was going on yet. It wasn't that Pentecost yet. Let's go to John 20. I read this, and then I thought in my head, why does anyone doubt? I mean, when you have God's Holy Spirit, when you've had your mind open, when your eyes are seeing things that you never saw before, why do you doubt? What is there about humans that causes them to doubt? John 20, verse 24. John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. This is after the resurrection, and they were all hiding out because, why were they hiding out? Because they were afraid. They thought maybe they'd be killed too. And most of them were later on down the road. Most of them did die. So anyway, the other disciples therefore said to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, yeah. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, the disciples were again together, same place, and Thomas with them this time. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. That means either passed through the door, or he passed through the wall, or he just appeared. Very impressive, you know, to most of us. Then he said to Thomas, without any kind of introduction, reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, just what Doug was saying, he should have fallen on his knees, and I think that Thomas did, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And Jesus, I believe, may have been talking about us. But, on the other hand, we don't have the same pressures. We don't have people coming through the door wanting to shoot us or, you know, string us up. So what could cause us, those of us here today listening to me talk, what could cause us to doubt? What are some of the things that could bother you? Well, I want to show you a couple, so let's go to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, we're going to read about Peter walking on water without a surfboard. Matthew 14. Let's start reading at verse 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Wind was contrary. It's making a lot of chop. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, the people on the boat, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." Right away, they immediately got down and prayed, right? No. They weren't converted. They said, "It's a ghost." Same as we would, you know? Except that we're converted. We know that there aren't any ghosts. They're demon spirits. But they didn't know that yet. And so they said what most of the people would say. "It's a ghost." You know, somebody walking on water must be a ghost. And they cried out for fear because they were of little, little faith. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them saying, "Be of good cheer," you know. He's kind of joking with them. "Be of good cheer. It's okay," you know. Wind's blowing. They're getting ready to sink. And Christ says, "Hey, things are cool. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, sure. If it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. This is something that we can ordinarily not do. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, "Who, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why do we doubt? Peter doubted. He lost faith because he was afraid. Scary things are happening in the world. You know, we haven't had many Church of God people have their heads cut off or shot, but other people claiming to be Christ's disciples have been killed. We don't have that worry. So I can stand up here and say, "I have great faith," but I haven't been put to the test, so to speak. How about you? Now, there are other things that can make you doubt. You don't have to be threatened in that particular way, but people are threatened by other things. People get sick. They get cancer. They have heart attacks. Some of our friends who used to be here have gone away. They leave. And I was just looking in one of the recent Time magazines. There's literally dozens of diseases that are ripe to come back and kill everybody. And sometimes we hear about people in God's church who are anointed and healed, and we don't make a big deal about it. You know, we kind of play it soft, but we really should be telling our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ, "Thank you very much for that healing. Don't ever say that we're just lucky. We're not lucky. We're blessed. And when Christ, the Father, when they heal people, we need to talk about it so that we realize that it does go on. Other times people lose their jobs. That can cause you to doubt. Why me? Why did I lose my job? I'm a member of God's church. Or a promotion goes to somebody else, doesn't go to you. God knows that you deserve that promotion, but you don't get it. Somebody else gets it. And sometimes, on a personal level, our best friend decides not to be our best friend anymore. For whatever reason. You know, for whatever reason. All these can cause humans to have doubts. I want to read something from a recent prayer list. Try to read this right. Clara Lorraine Palacios was born around 1:50 p.m. on Wednesday, January 14th. That wasn't real long ago, 1 month. She was pronounced dead about an hour later. Of course, this is a devastating loss to her parents and to her 3-year-old sister. Now, the interesting thing is both the parents of the mother and the parents of the father, all of the family, everyone in the family is a member of God's church in Dallas-Fort Worth. They're all in the church. God knows them as a family. And yet they were given this trial and test, if you will. And the little girl lived an hour and died. Doesn't say why on the prayer request. But I do want to read what the pastor wrote. He wrote, "We know that God the Father and Jesus Christ are forever faithful in their promise to never leave us nor forsake us. But sometimes it's difficult to grasp the fullness and the magnitude of that promise at a time such as this. At times like this, we all see the need for the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of God's kingdom here upon the earth and the extension of that kingdom throughout the universe for all eternity." What was it? What was it that Christ said to Peter? Matthew 14:31. "O you of little faith, why? Why did you doubt?" Jesus has the strength to hold up each and every one of us all at once if we do not doubt. So why did Peter doubt? And I told you before, and I'll say it to you again, I believe that Peter doubted because he did not yet have God's Holy Spirit within him. They had Jesus Christ with them. If they needed something, they asked him, and Christ could provide, up to and including free lunches for those 4,000 and 5,000. I mean, if you had a need at that time, you believed as much as you could as a human that Christ was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Messiah. But they didn't have God's Holy Spirit inside of them yet. What about us? Do we have God's Holy Spirit in us? Every time I get up and I speak to you, I believe that you have God's Holy Spirit in you. You don't look at the brethren in God's church and say, you don't second guess. But if we have God's Holy Spirit, then we should not be of little faith. We should be of adequate faith, you know, not measuring anybody or comparing or anything like that. But we should have enough if we have God's Spirit. So I repeat what I said at the beginning, 2 Peter 3:11. What manner of person ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness if we have God's Holy Spirit? Now let's go again to Matthew 28, because this is where, what do they say, the rubber meets the road? Okay. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Christ had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped. But some of those 11, those special dudes, doubted. Now, God's Word, especially the Old Testament, God's Word, especially the New Testament, is written for us. The people back then, Peter and those 11 that went to Galilee, if they were able to read, if they were able to read, if they attended synagogue services, they knew a little bit of the Scripture. But what kind of excuse do we have? We have God's Word here, which we can study daily and should. We should be able to read and know the promises that God makes to us. What kind of excuse do we have to be of little faith? I don't think we have too much. So, I have to turn my page. There we go. Sorry. Some of them doubted, and some of us, unfortunately, occasionally doubt. So what can we do about it? Let's look at 18, 19, and 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me, Jesus Christ, in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is, of course, the power of the Father and the Son. It's the very essence of which they're made, and it's the earnest of that Holy Spirit that we've been given. So we're right in there with them, teaching those nations, teaching those people in those nations to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, we've called this the Great Commission, and it is, and we've historically limited it somewhat to magazines and radio and TV and special presenters, you know, when we have special meetings. And I understand why we've done this. I mean, that makes sense. They're, so to speak, the front line, you know, they're the ones that are out in front. But I would like to open your thinking to this today, that maybe Matthew 28, 19, and 20 applies more to all of us than we may have previously considered. Let's notice Matthew 28 once again. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. They did what they were told. But it doesn't say apostles. Maybe afterwards when we have message chat, we could talk about it, and somebody more erudite than I or learned will tell me why these were not apostles. I think they were. But Matthew here was inspired not to call them apostles. He could have. In all the translations that I saw, he calls them disciples. There's a difference. There's a difference between apostles and disciples. So, I think we all can do more than we have historically taught in the Church of God. But before you run out, start to preach on the corner, I want you to look again at Matthew 28:20. Matthew 28:20 says, "Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you." I don't know everything that I should. I like to think that my individual Bible study daily or weekly or however I do it is in fact increasing my knowledge. But before you go out and you begin to do your own thing in teaching, you need to know what it is that you're going to teach. This is what teachers learn, you know. Before you get in a classroom, you have to know what you're going to teach. And you have to be convicted of it as well. I want to tell you something else and help you with it. We don't have to worry about preaching to others. God will provide people that need to hear what I know. People will need, God will provide people that need to hear what you know. God will do it. We don't have to, you don't have to start a radio program or a TV show or anything like that. God brings them into our midst. But one of the things that is just a little nerve-wracking or bothers me a little bit is, do we know when new people come into our midst, do we tell them the truth? Do we absolutely give them the essentials that Jesus Christ was telling those 11 that came up to the mountain? I think it's important. I think it's important to do that. Now I want to go to one other place. I want to go to one other place and read something that we've talked about a lot, but I want to give it slightly different. I've heard people say massage. I want to give it a slightly different massage. So let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 is a powerful, Ephesians, the whole book of Ephesians is pretty powerful, but Ephesians 4, I want to start in verse 1, because of something that, Mr. Young said in his message about unity. I want to go to Ephesians 4 verse 1. It says, I therefore, this is the apostle Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, that means he did what Christ told him to do. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We've been called to be first fruits. This is special. It's a big deal. But how do you do that? Verse 2. With all lowliness, that's humility and gentleness. That means you don't run roughshod over people. And listen to this. With long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And when I said this last week, I reflected on it. You don't have to bear with one another in love if everybody's your buddy all the time. The only reason that we have to bear with one another in love is because somebody irritates us. Or they think a little bit differently than we do. And remember, Paul was talking to the Ephesian brethren. He wasn't talking to somebody, you know, outside the fellowship. He was talking to us. In other words, sometimes people in our little fellowship irritate each other. Paul says, bear with them in love. Endeavor, try your hardest to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I want to skip down to verse 7. Verse 7 says, but to each one of us, and that means us right here, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, what's that mean? It's kind of a little hard to understand, but we all have been given God's Holy Spirit. And there's a reason we've been given God's Holy Spirit so we do something with it. We're not given God's Holy Spirit so we just sit there and we're happy and, hey, you know, Christ is coming back and everything's going to be okay. We're given God's Holy Spirit, so we'll do something with it. And then skip down to verse 11. And we've historically talked about this in a particular way. And he himself, this is Jesus Christ, gave some, not everybody, but some to be apostles. And he gave some, not everybody, some to be prophets. And he gave some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, I don't know if your Bible is like mine, but my Bible, to get from verse 11 to verse 12, I have to turn the page. And every time I read this thing, I pause. Why do I pause? Because I have to turn the page. But there is no real pause there. I want you to think about it without the pause. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Did you see how I read that? The reason why these special job assignments are given in the Church of God is so that the saints, you, me, us, will be equipped for the work of ministry. Can you see how that can be read without me destroying God's words at all? We are supposed to be ministering to others. And so I asked myself, you know, and I even looked it up in the dictionary, what does it mean to minister? To minister means to love. You know that? That's what it means to be a minister. To be a minister means you love people. How do you do that? Well, you take care of their needs. When they have a need, you take care of it. You try to help them out. That's what minister means. It doesn't mean you're some high exalted whatever you call it. You know, it means you actually care about people and you take care of them. And I believe that that is exactly what the Apostle Paul was saying here. I want to read that together now. These various offices that were mentioned in verse 11 exist for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. If you read it like that, and most translations, except for the Venerable King James, most translations read that way. They don't have the comma there. The comma is in the King James. I've been trying to erase that comma for a long time, but I can't get it out of there. But all the other translations say that God gives these special offices in His church so that the saints will be equipped to be ministers. Now, remember what ministering means. It means you love people. You love them. You do things for them. You help them. That's what a minister is supposed to be. I do want to conclude by going to Matthew 25. And I once heard that everybody that gets to speak in God's church, they have one sermon that they repeat in 100 different ways. They really only say one thing because it's in their head, you know. And they'll express it in different ways. And I'm hoping that Matthew 25 is going to be my one way of doing it. I won't read everything here, but let's start in verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, that glory that Mr. Young was talking about. Skip down to verse 34. Then the King, and we'll all be able to see Him too, and we won't get burned out because we'll be changed to spirit then. Verse 34. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come you, blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me." And then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these My brethren, you did it to Me." We need to know God's Word. And to the extent that we can, we need to share it with the world. We also need to care for those that God entrusts to our care. And I mean, you know, right here in little San Diego. But there are other people that are in our care, our families, our Church of God family, and anybody else as we have the opportunity. Verse 40 Matthew 25, one last time. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Let's minister, serve, and love Jesus Christ.